So if you're tracking with us, if you have a Bible handy, it's going to be on the screen as well. We're going to be interacting with Mark 13 this morning. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about talking through Mark chapter 13. And so if you want to read with me here, before we get into this. And as he came out of the temple, Jesus, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Lord, I want to thank you for giving us a glimpse of every Costco and Superstore and Walmart and the toilet paper aisle this morning. But for seriousness, we thank you for your word. I pray that we're enriched by it this morning. As we navigate this, I want to share a story with you. Early in my marriage, my wife and I, we've been married for almost 8 years, which is a long time. I'm glad I've made it this far. Early in our marriage, we had a one-bedroom apartment. Our one-bedroom basement suite is like a bedroom, our main room was like kitchen, dining room, TV, door to like leave the place. If you have a one-bedroom place, you know what this is like. We had a one-bedroom place, and you know when you're like early in a relationship or early in a marriage, you have like that honeymoon phase, and there's the like, oh, like they could do no wrong, and everything's very like flowery and happy, and nothing could ever go wrong. I remember one day I was playing video games. I love playing video games, even still. And I'm playing video games, and you have to note, like, if I'm sitting down on my couch, and my TV is about 5 feet away from me, and right behind me is the door right here that leaves our house, and I'm playing video games, and about two, three hours later, I kind of look around, and, like, I'm like, it's around dinner time, so I'm like, "Katie, like, what do you want to do for dinner?" No answer. So I get up, look in the one main room that we have, she's not there. I look in the bedroom, she's not there. I look in the bathroom, she's not there. There are not that many more places to go in our house, and so I give her a call. And I'm like, "Katie, where are you?" And I hear over the phone, she's like, are you serious, Phil? Like, I left 2 hours ago. I told you I was leaving. Yeah, no, I remember that. Okay, see you soon, honey. She didn't buy it. She was able to walk right by me, and I didn't even notice. I say that because from my perspective, that was a bit of a growing moment. But I wonder if from her perspective, if like the rose-colored glasses of what marriage would be like began to fade a little bit there. He's always going to be there, he's always going to be thoughtful and mindful of my needs. I wonder if a little bit of that, like, died in her mind for just a moment. She'd be like, maybe marriage is going to be a little different than I thought. I mean, at least he has hair. But as time goes on in all relationships, and particularly in a marriage, we always come to this point where it's natural for us to deepen our understanding of what relationships are. For marriage, like, how do we deepen our concept of relationship beyond love at first sight, or beyond, you know, simple attraction or common interest? We're going to have to change what marriage means to us or what's central in a relationship if we want to grow and thrive and have a healthy relationship for the rest of our lives. And this isn't just about marriage. This is about more than that. In most areas of our life, there always comes a point where we need to, like, further define or further seek to understand our connection and relationship to ideas, places, people, and things. And this shift of, like, intentionality that we take in our minds to grow past, you know, feelings and preferences, because it's not always easy, and, you know, the job seemed really awesome at first, but now it's like you're in the I'm doing the same thing every day phase. You're going to have to redefine how you look at work and your relationship with work. It'll change how we grow as people. It'll change how we grow in community with one another, beyond, like, simple, early points of relationship. Now, why do I mention this? I mention this because in the passage that we've just read and what we're going through, as we come to chapter 13, we interact with this really, what I think, a timely encounter that creates an interesting point of conversation for us. And so, like a budding romance, we see right off of the beginning in verses 1 and 2, we can kind of perceive early on that the disciples seem a little bit love-struck by the temple. And they're kind of in awe of the glory of this temple. And this temple was beautiful. It was an absolute marvel. Herod, the ruler at that time, had it all redone, not because he was a faithful follower of Jesus, mind you, but for the Jewish people, that wasn't a top concern. But it has, like, beautiful white stones everywhere. Gold was inlaid all over the place. It was magnificent. And there was no expense spared, and it kind of entrenched it for the Jewish people as, like, this point of national pride. And so they were really proud of their temple. It was a sight to behold. And so they said, Jesus, look at these stones. Look at these buildings. How amazing is this? And Jesus, kind of discerning their thoughts about the temples, like, kind of like reading into the situation a little bit, he uses this moment to help his disciples reframe their relationship with God and reframe their understanding of what it means to connect with God. And then he begins to talk about the future. He begins to talk about the future. Now, having read this passage together and seeing in a bigger picture, we've read half of chapter 3, 13, it goes on further. We'll discuss that next week. But we read some really hard things and some really grim realities. So I think it's important that we understand what Jesus isn't trying to speak into for us, because we have the benefit of reading this, you know, 2,000 years later. But it's important that we understand that this isn't, when Jesus is talking, this is not like some end times crystal ball narrative or discussion. I picture, like, someone's like, saying, ooh. It's not that. We shouldn't read this passage trying to decipher how COVID-19 fits into, like, a doomsday clock. That's not healthy for us. In fact, Jesus states, like, pretty clearly at the end of chapter 13 that there's not going to be any one sign or any one person that's going to be able to be, that we're not going to be able to decipher or discover when Jesus is going to return. And so he's not trying to paint, like, this end times metaphor in this. And because we have this benefit, we can actually know and reasonably understand that Jesus was prophesying about the very literal destruction of this very temple. And so 40 years after Jesus was saying this, the temple would actually be destroyed. And so what happened is, for those of you who are interested in a little bit of history, 40 years after he spoke these words, there was a Jewish uprising. Rome was still the ruling authority in Israel and Jerusalem. And the Jewish people started a bit of an uprising. And so Rome came to quell it and defeat it. And over time, this rebellion, they retreated into the temple. A historian named Josephus is a big reference point for this. And so if you're a history nerd, like Google Josephus and the temple, and you're going to find all these fascinating things. But Josephus kind of tells us that the end of this Jewish rebellion, they retreated into the temple. And he kind of paints this picture that it wasn't even like intended to be destroyed. He points that actually a drunk soldier set it on fire. And so this temple starts burning, and there's this massive blaze. And of course, all of this gold starts melting. And so once this rebellion is over, the Roman soldiers and the Roman captains are like, well, there's all this melted gold everywhere. Let's pick this temple apart stone by stone and get all this gold back. And so the words of Jesus, when Jesus says not one stone will be left on this, it was literally fulfilled in the most strange of ways. People just trying to get some melted gold. And yet, this comes true. And so this isn't some end time narrative. This is about a very small picture in the Jewish experience. And yet, it seems to me that Jesus is kind of taking in the disciples' admiration and like their awe of the temple. And he understands that for them, the temple is like this symbol of an old, imperfect system, the system of sacrifice. And then he speaks into what's going to be a new reality for all future followers of Jesus. See, he's trying to prepare them for what life is going to be like. And so, while Jesus here is prophesying about the future of the temple, the reality that he's describing, wars and rumors of wars, division, violence, this is still in many ways our reality in 2020, and the madness and the chaos of the world that we have, that we see. And so we can still learn from Jesus. And even though we're bombarded by posts and by all of these different things and the reality of darkness in our life, I believe that our faith can be encouraged. And so we're going to go through that. And I guess the question I want to ask today, and over the next few minutes, the question I want to interact with is this. What do we build our life on? What do we build our life on? Is it your marriage? What do you build your career on? What do you build your other relationship on? Or even if we want to go deeper, what are the things that we build our identity on? What are the things that we build the core of who we are on? And for followers of Jesus, what's your faith built on? For the Jewish people in this time that Jesus is interacting with, that the temple was what they built their faith on. Their identity was built on the temple. And for those of you who have been through Bible school all through these years, and they did Sunday school, not Bible school, Sunday school, for people who are familiar with that, what we know is that the temple was the place where the presence of God dwelt under the old covenant system. So the presence of God dwelt in the holies of holies, and so for every Jewish follower, the temple was the center of worship. It was the center of culture. Everyone went to the temple, and it was the representation of God's power and presence in the world. And so it was a big deal. It was a symbol of authority. For Jewish people and other communities, it was a symbol and beacon of hope and life and a future. And so what happened to the Jewish people is, though, and what can happen to us, and this is what we're going to navigate, is that over time, the symbol of their faith became the center of their faith. The temple became the thing worshipped and not God. And so the temple itself kind of became a sort of idol. And so you saw all of these Pharisees and Sadducees and religious orders kind of dictating this really strict rules-based system that actually ended up creating more barriers. And so people actually had a harder time accessing temple and had a harder time accessing the presence of God, ostensibly. And so this temple became an idol, and this religious system became an idol for the Jewish people. For us today, I want to ask, what are some temples in our lives? What can become temples in our lives? I know that our lives can be built on families. You know, whether you have kids, I have two kids, I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. Like, my life, so much of my life is about navigating my kids and keeping them from climbing on things and keeping them from eating things they shouldn't. But our lives can be built on families and close relationships. Our lives can be built on our careers. It can be built on our nationality or ethnicity. Our lives can be built on a reputation or an image that you want to project. They can be built on wealth and security. They can be built on, like, entertainment. Like, I know that is real to me. That's what speaks to me. I love having escapist hobbies, and so much of my life is like, I want to, like, watch a good movie at the end of the day, and I want to be entertained. And none of these things are inherently bad. They're all part of the human experiences, and they inform, in part, who we are. But we also know, if only subconsciously, that none of these things last forever. And so when ultimately, if we build our whole life on these things, if we create temples of them, we build everything that we are on these things, and they fall apart or they fail us, we're kind of stuck experiencing the deep disorientation and hurt of picking up those pieces. When someone close to us breaks our heart, when something fails us. And what about our faith? For some of us, for followers of Jesus, our relationship with God can be built on any number of things. It can be built on obligation. You know, you grew up going to church, and you know that if you don't go out to Sunday service, your grandma's going to give you the stink eye on Thanksgiving and family reunions. Or it's something that your parents did or your grandparents did, and so now you're doing it. It can be built on this idea that God is going to bless you if you do good things. And so, like, in your mind, you have this formula, and it goes something like, you know, the amount tithed divided by the monthly attendance plus, like, any Instagram social scriptural inspirational posts equals, like, X number of blessings that God's going to provide you. It can be built on an emotional experience. Our faith can be built on an emotional experience, and it could be that we're chasing something, some feeling of closeness to chase away the emptiness, and we're constantly seeking that spiritual and emotional high. It can be built on guilt and the fear that you're never going to escape your mistakes. And alternately, it can be built on pride and the feeling that you're doing the right thing, and maybe you've created this worldview that you're kind of better than everyone else because you know what's right. And I believe, honestly, I believe that all of these expressions can come from honest hearts and earnest desire to get to know God. But ultimately, again, those aren't the core idea of what faith in Jesus really is. And so, when we are living in our faith and we don't receive the miracle, or we experience this, like, experiential drought and this spiritual dryness, and we're not feeling the presence of God the way that we used to, or when we see the wicked prosper while we're, you know, still making a minimum wage and we're still suffering and going through all of this, if we see a leader or a movement fail, which over history has happened a lot, if our faith is built on those expectations, then again, we're going to experience a similar disorientation and hurt as we try to pick up and reevaluate our faith and what it's about. So when I say all of this, I think it's really fitting that in the next form of passage, if you want to go to there, we can keep there. Back up. There, perfect, thanks. I think it's very fitting that Jesus didn't say, be careful or else this is going to happen. He didn't say, you know, make sure that you tiptoe this line, and if you do, the temple system is going to be safe and you're going to be able to live in this fine space of spiritual and emotional and physical bliss. Rather, it was a declaration of what he knew would happen. And this is what's really, I think, is really cool that we need to take away from it. He wasn't scared about it either. He wasn't scared about it falling apart. Because in this context, the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, in large part, was actually to abolish an old system of connecting with God. The sacrificial system, the transactional system of, I offer this sacrifice and you give me this forgiveness. I do this and you do that. This contractual obligation that we have with God. Jesus came to make a better way for us to connect with God. And if you don't believe me, his first miracle was taking religious ceremonial cleansing water and he turned it into party wine. And we have to navigate what the significance of that is. And if we're feeling really radical, we might say that Jesus actually came to abolish or get rid of this idea of religious idolization. To get rid of this idol of religion, get rid of this idol of faith in that context. And yet, while he came to abolish the temple and the institution that they had made of it, it's in that that he established the church. It's out of that that he established the church. So what does this tell us? One, I think it tells us this morning that the church is still and will always be a vitally important part of how the kingdom of God interacts with the world. Jesus encouraged Peter, and he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church isn't going anywhere. And more than that, God's heart, right from the very beginning, God's heart was that people would be motivated not by, like, obligation, but that they would be motivated by the cause of Christ to gather together, to learn and to serve, and to ultimately share the love of Jesus and point people towards the good news and the grace of Christ because of the radical love we have for one another. And I feel like I need to tell you guys this morning, as I've been processing this over the last couple of days, I feel like I need to tell you this morning that Jesus isn't scared or threatened by our current cultural moment. He's not. And depending on who you follow on Facebook or what you subscribe to and what news you're reading, these are very, you could define these times as very trying for Christians. So it's easy to feel threatened, particularly in the West, where we're living in this culture where a lot of our centuries-long ingrained values and ways of living are being pushed against and redefined and ignored. It's easy to feel threatened when our values seem to be being taken away. And there are still places in the world where Christianity is being physically persecuted. And yet, God isn't threatened by that either. Because the church was never about leaning on political or cultural power and authority. We made it that way. We made it that way, and then we got comfortable. And this is very similar to the situation that the Jewish people put themselves in. You see, they got comfortable with the institution of their faith and the outward symbols of their faith, but became a little unfamiliar with the author of their faith. So it would be like I know that my wife likes chocolate-covered almonds. And so if I got her chocolate-covered almonds, she would love it. But if my only interaction with my wife was getting her chocolate-covered almonds every week, and I never took the time to ask her how she was feeling, how I can help encourage her, how I can motivate her, how I can help her with the family, like, our marriage after a time would be, one, diabetic, and two, ultimately empty. And this is what was happening with the people of Jerusalem at the time. And I think that this can happen in our own times, that our expression of faith can be entrenched more upon the institution of church or doing the right things or going to the right things instead of getting familiar with the creator and author and perfecter of our faith. And this temple adoration and idolization, see, Jesus is warning his disciples and he's warning us that it's not going to hold up to the realities of this life. That times are going to be difficult. In this world, there will be troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Life isn't always going to be easy. And our lives weren't meant to be supported by institutions and weren't meant to be supported by temple and wasn't meant to be supported by idols. It was meant to be supported by personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it seems to me on another level, and we see this big picture, that like 2020 seems to be a crummy time to be alive in general, to be a human being. We're constantly bombarded with political propaganda. Climate change seems to be destroying the earth. Google and Facebook are actively spying on us and know everything that we do and everywhere that we go. And algorithms are, telling our kids what to watch and train us that attention is the most valuable commodity that there is. The world is still a cruel place in spite of technological and social advances. There's still abuse and infidelity and injustice and slavery. We're more connected but more alone than we've ever been before. And I want to tell you, God isn't threatened by that either. He isn't threatened by that either. And in fact, he wants to use this chaos. He wants to use the uncertainty of life. He wants to use the difficult things of life for his purposes. And that's why Jesus encourages his disciples in this passage. If we go to the next slide, it's in the midst of this persecution that you're going to have a platform to share with people about me. The NLT kind of says this beautifully. It says that in this chaos and persecution, that you're going to be able to share the gospel about me, share the good news about me to the world. So here's what I know is true. In the midst of this conversation about darkness and this reality and this fear that we can live in, here's what I know and what I think we need to hear. It's true that God isn't scared of what's going on in the world. He's not scared of it. He's in control. He's sovereign. But from this conversation that Jesus is having, we also need to connect with the idea that Jesus and God is also deeply concerned with the needs of his people and the welfare of humanity. And he longs for the restoration and peace and the good news of Jesus to take hold in our hearts. And that all people will be brought into community and experience the comfort of relationship with Jesus in the midst of this new reality. And if it's not COVID-19, it's something else. And as followers of Jesus, Jesus is telling his disciples that in the midst of this, that followers of Jesus actually carry a responsibility of acting in humility as the Holy Spirit prompts us to love in brave and thoughtful ways that go beyond simplistic faith or fear rhetoric, or go beyond simply, well, I'm not scared. It's not bothering me. God's got me. We need to be thoughtful and brave and allow Holy Spirit to inspire how we say and be thoughtful about other people. Here's kind of what I picture. There's this Christmas movie, and it's called, you guys all know it, of course, it's The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And I think that this is so fitting. I'm a Jim Carrey cringe kind of guy. I think there was a third one, but like I've completely ignored it. It's not canon. But there's the old cartoon, and there's one. And there are some things in The Grinch that like I didn't catch as a kid. And there's one scene in the beginning of the movie where, like, the storks are dropping by the babies. You guys are know what I'm talking about here, some of you? Well, these storks are dropping by babies, and one baby is dropped in front of the door, and this father, this new father, picks it up, and he's like, hey, it looks like your boss. I didn't pick that up as a kid. And now I laugh hysterically every time I read it and I listen to it, and I'm a little concerned, but it's still really funny. That's not what I wanted. That's not the picture I was trying to depict. It was just a really funny part of the movie. I'm trying to lighten the mood a little bit here. But there's this idea that I think rings true when we think about the Grinch, and it's the message of the story, of course. It's that the Grinch goes on this personal vendetta because of hurts that he experienced, goes to steal the joy of Christmas for everyone in that community. And to do it, he thinks that the best way to do it is to take away the trappings of Christmas and the institution of Christmas. And so he takes away their ornaments, and he takes away their presents, and he takes away their food, and that would be the trigger for me. He takes away all of those things, and yet, when we come to the conclusion of the Grinch, we understand that, or we're made aware that Christmas is more than just the trappings of the season, and that there's something deeper that's going on. And we understand, I think, that when we think about our faith, when we take everything away, we realize that our faith isn't about a building. We realize that our faith isn't about a certain song order and doing that. It's something deeper than that. Our faith isn't built in a building or a book. We don't worship a book. We don't worship, you know, Gateway City Church. Our faith is informed by Scripture and made to life by Scripture. And we believe that it's the Word of God. And we believe that church is a place where we can come together on Sundays and belong in community. But ultimately, we know that our faith is built in something deeper. It's built in personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so much more than the institutional or cultural trappings in idols. But when we live like those are the most important things, they can become temples for us. And of course, the problem is that when life gets hard and our temples come falling down, it can wreck us. And this is why Jesus isn't scared when the temple comes falling down, because he says, your faith is something deeper. This life has more to it. There's a better way. He isn't scared when the world is in chaos, and neither should we be. Neither should we be. So I want to ask you guys, are we making the symbols of our faith the center of our faith? Are we making the symbols of our faith the center of our faith? Are we building or admiring temples in our faith that are destined to be destroyed, that won't endure this life? Or is Jesus and his Spirit in us inspiring us to live and love differently? I believe that Jesus is prompting his people not to make idols out of things that won't endure, that won't endure the chaos of temptation. They won't endure the chaos of war and division and persecution. And he says all of these things are eventually going to get taken apart stone by stone, like the temple would be 40 years later. And so for you and for me, what are we building our lives upon? Are we building it upon the Spirit of God in us, prompting us to love in the midst of chaos? Because if we look deeper, the disciples, they were blinded by the beauty of the temple, but they missed actually a more beautiful story, because if we zoom in, we see something so much better. Jesus, elsewhere in Scripture, he talks about an old psalm, and it says this: the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The apostle of Jesus, Peter, he would go on to say that you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. We see this more beautiful picture, and if we go back to this image of the Grinch, when the Grinch is like leaning in to hear the sounds of sorrow and wailing and crying in the midst of chaos and persecution, he encounters a much different picture as the people realize that Christmas means more than the trappings. It means more than the temple. It means more than the flash and the surface. And they get together hand in hand, and they begin singing, and they begin celebrating as they realize that there's something deeper. We have that same experience. And I'm not sure if it was the intention of Dr. Seuss, but he gives us this beautiful picture of what I think the church could be like. I think even the Grinch's heart would grow three sizes if we hone in to the person of Jesus and the work of his Spirit instead of the trappings of life, instead of the trappings of religion that can become idols for us, and lean into the desire of the Spirit to use our lives to minister and bring good news to the world. What happens is we create a community of living stones standing hand in hand. And we realize that we don't have to look and admire the temple from a distance, but we begin to understand that we are the temple, that we're built upon Jesus, and that it's not meant to be an idol, but there's something deeper at play, and we can be hopeful in the midst of chaos. And this is a community that I believe can endure anything. This is a community that can also love meaningfully in our world. Jesus is inviting us into this new reality. And I believe he encourages us, and we'll continue to interact with this next week as we continue through chapter 13, whether we're here or online, however that looks. But towards the end of this conversation, Jesus encourages his disciples. He says, "Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear." Now let's follow this train of thought as we close. Now, if Jesus is the Word made flesh that we read about in John, and if God is love, and therefore Jesus is the perfect expression of love in our world for us to imitate and to role model, and it's never going to disappear, then that's something I want to build my life on. Then that's something that I want to be a part of. That's a community that I want to step into and make a difference in this world. And I think that we all want that. Could you stand with me as we close? Dear Lord, we are grateful. We're grateful for your presence. We thank you that you're so much more than a building. We thank you that you're so much more than a ritual, that we can have meaningful relationship with you, that we can grow in our knowledge and awareness of you, that we can actually develop a maturity of our faith to endure anything. So God, I pray that we as a people and we as a Gateway City Church family, that we would lean into your Spirit, that we would identify the idols in our lives that maybe we've held up as maybe too center, and that we would refocus our hearts on your will and your Spirit. God, I pray that you would give us strength to communicate the good news and the grace of Jesus in the midst of trying times. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and discernment to act thoughtfully and bravely. God, I pray that we would lean on you wholeheartedly because you are the only thing that endures. So this morning, I pray that instead of building a house on the sand, that we as a community would build our house upon the rock of God and of faith in Jesus, and that we would love the way that you loved us, that we would be sacrificial, that we would be thoughtful, that we would be brave. So God, I pray that we would learn from you in the midst of hard times and would be encouraged by your presence alive in us. Thank you that you're our cornerstone and that we get to be part of what you are building. And we don't get to look at it and admire it from afar, but we get to experience it in relationship with you. Continue to teach us. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being in church today. If you have any questions or concerns, then feel free to come and ask. Otherwise, have a great week. Stay tuned to what's going on. We'll email and post about what future sessions look like. But have a great week.